We're going to be looking at the second epistle of John. But before turning there, I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9. It's found on page 16. This section of the Catechism addresses the articles of faith, the Apostles' Creed, and is part of the grace section of the Heidelberg, the middle part in its overall guilt, grace, gratitude structure. I'll ask the question, let's respond together with the answer. Page 16, Lord's Day 9. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth? Congregation. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ His Son. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 John, toward the end of your New Testament, 2 John. This is the shortest New Testament book or letter. It's more like a postcard, if you will. It's so brief. Seemingly it was written to a local congregation, although the Apostle John refers to the congregation as a lady. I'm pretty sure that it is a congregation. And it's written in response to itinerant preachers who were going around spreading heresies concerning the person and work of Christ. They were likely teaching some sort of Gnosticism, which denigrated the material and had a hierarchy of spiritual beings and the like. 2 John, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in 21st century America, the notion of fatherhood is almost always and universally portrayed in a negative fashion. Our culture's media, academia, entertainment, and political movers and shakers depict fathers either as some sort of abusive tyrant or as dependent, lazy, clueless dodos like Homer Simpson. And in fact, statistics are showing that more and more young women are choosing to opt out of marriage altogether. They're choosing to opt out of sharing parental responsibilities with the man who's fathered her children. And whatever the reasons behind this disheartening trend, one thing is certain. That is that these fatherless children will have a much more difficult time understanding and appreciating the biblical teaching with respect to God the Father and His divine fatherhood. So here in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we find that the authors are opening up this fundamental and all-important doctrine concerning God the Father and His fatherhood of not only of the world, but of especially of God's people. And so we're going to work our way through this Lord's Day this morning in the message and do so through the lens of a couple of the verses here in 2 John as we consider the theme, Our Father Up Above. And so consider with me, first of all, the Father up above, our Heavenly Father, is Father to Christ. He is Father to Christ. Look here in 2 John, if you have your Bibles open. Notice what the Apostle writes. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So here we find the Apostle beginning his brief letter with a beautiful statement concerning God the Father. A statement that reveals that He is, first, foremost, and forever, Father to God the Son. That Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, was, is, and eternally will be His Son. Now here in Lord's Day 9, as well as in Lord's Day 8, we find concise statements about the Godhead, about our God being one and yet three. And our Reformed forefathers, of course, had no quarrel with the Church of Rome regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. They heartily agreed with the great truths concerning God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Doctrines that were settled many years before in the great councils, and then codified in the creeds, the ecumenical creeds of the Church, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and Athanasian Creed in particular. And so here in question and answer 26, we find the first person of the Godhead described as, notice, Lord's Day 9, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal Father. So from eternity past, God the Father has been Father to the Son. And indeed, the Lord wants us to know Him by and through this eternal Father-Son relationship. A relationship or bond that's marked by love, familiarity, fidelity, communication, among other things. A relationship where there are two persons who are connected but distinct and distinguishable. And of course, we're focusing on the Father and Son, and we know that the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal, and that will be dealt with in the later Lord's days, dealing with the Holy Spirit. But here the focus is especially on the Father and Son. And so here we have two persons, and in those two persons, in this Godhead, there is order, and yet there is equality. Again, with the Holy Spirit, there is a triune equality. And these relationships and the biblical doctrine of the Trinity radically distinguishes our faith from every other faith and every other religion in the world. And even in the other monotheistic religions or faiths, meaning those people that believe and serve one God. And those other monotheistic faiths like Islam or modern Judaism or Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Their God, by their own definition, dwelt from eternity past in solidarity, in solitary and isolated fashion. It was just that God alone. So he was unable to relate, unable to communicate, unable to love, unable to interact until he created sentient creatures. With respect to divine attributes, he wasn't whole, he wasn't complete until he created. Such a notion of a God then results in a deity who acts erratically, arbitrarily, and capriciously in his relationships with his creatures. A God who would, for example, permit or even command the suicide bombings of buses, subways, and skyscrapers. And you see, it's that kind of false God behaving that way because he has no history of relationship. He has no history of perfect fellowship, perfect harmony and love, serving as the basis or as the source behind how he relates with his creation, how he relates to his creatures. He has no eternal history that defines such divine attributes as love, as righteousness, as justice, as goodness. But on the other hand, the one true and eternal triune God, as he has revealed himself in the sacred scriptures, was and is perfectly complete, perfect in love, perfect in goodness, perfect in righteousness. For as being one God in three persons, he didn't need to create in order to relate. He didn't need to create in order to love, to fellowship. He was and is eternally self-sufficient, eternally without need, without dependency, without lack, without flaw, utterly and eternally perfect. Such a loving and perfect being is indeed worthy of all of our love, trust, and adoration. Again, verse 3 here in 2 John, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This Father-Son relationship within the Trinity also impacts and directs human identity and relationships, doesn't it? For you see, as humans, we were created in God's image. We were created in His likeness. We were made to reflect the one true and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 27, we read, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So you see that both male and female equally bear and reflect the image of God. In our personhoods and in our relationships with one another, we were created to reflect both the equality and the order found within the Trinity. Where according to Scripture and our confessions, the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and Son. And the Son is the only begotten of the Father. And so the persons of the Trinity serve different roles and they perfectly complement each other. And these roles and relationships are not interchangeable. The Father is eternally the Father. The Son is eternally the Son. The Holy Spirit is eternally the Holy Spirit. And they relate to one another accordingly. The Father's eternal headship is thus reflected in male headship in the home and in church. The Apostle Paul spells this out specifically in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, here in that verse, we find the quality and order of the Trinity reflected in the nature and relationships of men and women. Something, of course, that sinful humanity is constantly resisting. Resisting at every turn. With men on the one hand, bullying, abusing, tyrannizing, and dehumanizing their wives, children, and female neighbors. For example, throwing acid in the face of schoolgirls. Or honor killing their own daughters. And on the other hand, you have feminists both inside and outside the church demanding not equality, but sameness or dominance in all areas of life. And again, men in many cases are setting aside their role and callings to lead, to be faithful fathers, loving fathers, to be providers and protectors at home and at church. And men and women are giving up natural desires, the God-established relationships, instead pursuing and promoting homosexuality and homosexual marriage. And the result of all these forms of sin and rebellion against the triune God is poverty, is perversion, is chaos, is crime, is disease, is brokenness. Broken lives, broken homes, broken societies. Recent statistics show that 90% of runaways are homeless children. 90% come from fatherless homes. And that 85% of kids with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. As image bearers of God, the fact that the first person of the Trinity is Father to Christ, that He is the eternal Father of God the Son, really matters. It really matters. It matters to our homes. It matters to our churches. It matters to our communities. God's commands concerning our marriages, homes, churches, relationships, and sexuality reflect and flow from His nature, His character. And when we ignore and reject those commands, as Adam and Eve did, we're rejecting the triune God, the triune Creator, and in turn bringing misery and ruin into our lives and into our world. Verse 6 here in 2 John, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So to love God is to love the triune God. And to obey His commandments is to honor Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father up above is Father to Christ. Well, secondly, notice that our Heavenly Father is also Father to creation. Question and answer 26. Notice, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of nothing, created heaven and earth and everything in them, and still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. Beautiful words. Here we have the authors of our catechism drawing attention to the Father's primary role in creation. Now, of course, the Scripture clearly teaches that both God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were also fully involved, fully engaged in the creation. As noted in John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes there, all things were made through Him, Christ, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And of course, boys and girls, you remember, way at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2, we read that the Holy Spirit was hovering above the waters and was obviously working there at creation. In Psalm 104, verse 30, the psalmist writes, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. But the creation owes its existence first and foremost to God the Father, the source and sovereign of all. And as Father, He brought it into existence. He rules it. He provides it for it. He cares for it and maintains it. He protects it. Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25, the psalmist writes, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time." Then the Apostle Paul says this in Acts 17, verses 23 and 24. He says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." So our wonderful creation, with all of its creatures, reflects its Maker. It reflects its Maker in its astounding vastness, in its unity and diversity, in its complexity, in its beauty and artistry, in its life and replenishment. Indeed, at the end of the creation event, remember how the Lord looked and He saw that it was all very good. It was very good. Such is the work of our Heavenly Father. Such is the breath and power of the Father up above. And yet, sinful and fallen humanity is constantly exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature or the creation rather than the Creator. Romans 1, verse 25. And in our day and age, it's evolution or it's Mother Earth that's given the role of creator and caretaker. Or perhaps it's even aliens that brought life here. Our government, our secular schools and universities pay homage and preach the religion of naturalism, where nature is God. Nature is creator, it's mother, source of life and of everything. And yet if you stand back, you have to wonder why there is such devotion to something so cold, so impersonal, so capricious. Verse 7 here, 2 John. Notice, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Again, almost certainly these deceivers were Gnostics who denigrated the material, the physical universe. They saw it as being worthless, valueless, low, and something to ignore. But that's not how our God views creation. No, God the Father so loved His physical creation and creatures that He sent His Son to earth, didn't He? On this mission that required Jesus to become physical, to take on our nature, that He might reclaim what was cursed and ruined by human sin, so that upon His glorious return, Jesus will restore and perfectly and eternally upgrade all of creation, bringing to be the new heavens and the new earth. Well, such a costly mission reveals how much our Heavenly Father values and cherishes His material universe. And of course, the creatures who dwell within it. And so the Father up above is Father to Christ, Father to creation. Thirdly and finally, notice that He is also Father to Christians. Father to Christians. Indeed, that God the Father is Father to both Christ and creation is foundational for Him being our Heavenly Father. Our glorious new identity as children of the living God is bound to the Father's love for His Son. Question and answer 26 here. Notice what we read. "The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father because of Christ His Son." Because when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Adoption. Adoption assumes what? Well, it assumes that we are not natural children. Indeed, by nature, we're not divine. We are not deity. Nor will we ever be divine. There is an infinite distance between the Creator and His creatures. There can be no additions to the Trinity. And then also, by nature, humans are unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, and unworthy. By children, we are not by nature we are not children of God, but rather children of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 3. So with those two things in mind, how can the perfectly righteous and holy God be our Father? Well, it can only be so through His Son, through the one who came in the flesh. Verse 7 here in 2 John. In His incarnation, God the Son became man. One person with two natures. Fully human and fully divine. The God-man. Without confusion of substance, but by unity of person. Fully human, fully divine. And by grace, through faith alone, the elect are forever united to this Son of God, this Son of Man. United to this God-man. United to God the Son. United in such a way that He is now our elder brother. United in such a way that He is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2, verse 11. By His redemptive work, during His earthly ministry, Jesus dealt with our sin. He dealt with our guilt. He dealt with our lack of righteousness that keeps us from entering God's presence. And He did so through salvation's great exchange, where He bore our sin and guilt on Calvary's cross. Our sins, our unrighteousness were placed on Him. And of course, there, as He suffered and died, the wrath of God on Calvary's cross, He removed them. He cleansed us. And on the other hand, He gave to us His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, so that now we are acceptable to God the Father. That we are now beautiful and holy in His sight. That we are the apple of His eye. That we are His dearly loved children. His dearly loved children, all for the sake of Christ and only for His sake. Verse 9 here in 2 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. With our adoption as children of God and being eternally secure in Christ, we can now know and confess from the heart the words of this Lord's Day. Notice, I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He, the Father, will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. So the question for each and every one of us this morning is, do you trust this Father? Do you trust the Heavenly Father? Do you trust His power? Do you trust His wisdom? Do you trust His care? His promises? His rule and authority? Do you trust Him as your Father? And thus, as your eternal, almighty, and sovereign provider and protector? Or do you doubt? Do you you distrust Him? Do you at times even disown Him during life's troubles, and trials, and temptations? Remember, from everlasting to everlasting, He's Father. And His fatherhood is perfect. And He is your Father for the sake of His beloved and only begotten eternal Son. His Son who is seated in heaven, seated right at His right hand. And doing what, boys and girls? He's interceding on our behalf. Interceding for His earthly brothers and sisters. Think of it. Believe it. Rejoice in your adoption through Jesus Christ. Beloved saints, know and never doubt that the Father up above, that our Heavenly Father, will provide whatever you need for body and soul, and will turn to your good whatever adversity He sends you in this sad world. He's able to do this because He is Almighty God, and He desires to do this because He is the faithful and forever Father for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with Thee one. Heavenly Father, You are indeed strong to save, having provided full and free redemption through Your blessed and only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that You would once again impress upon us the joy and comfort found in knowing that by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, we are Your adopted children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we pray this morning for those in our circles who don't yet know You as Father, those who are yet outside of Christ. We ask that by Your grace and Spirit, You would bring these to saving faith through the good news of the gospel. We ask that You would hear us as we pray, and that You would also bless us as we worship You in the giving of our tithes and offerings. Bless those gifts, multiply them to Your praise and glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now.